Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
We're reading from Galatians chapter 5, from verse 13 to verse 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another.
Well, it is Remembrance Day soon. We'll be thinking on that day of those troops who fought often on the front line in armed conflict, that those who made great sacrifices for the war effort, some of whom, of course, made the greatest sacrifice of all. Now, of course, in war, not everyone is on the front line. Others are in the background. Some have supporting roles, others stay at home. And I reckon that most of us think about Christian ministry, you know, that the mission of Jesus that he's given to his church, in the same way. I think most of us tend to look at people in full-time paid Christian ministry, people, I suppose, like me, you know, ministers or youth workers or evangelists or missionaries, church workers of one kind or another. And we tend to think that people like that are the crack troops who serve on the front line. And everyone else, well, we might play a supporting role, we might help in the background, but we don't tend to think of ourselves as being on the front line serving God. Let me be blunt, hopefully not rude, but blunt, and tell you that that way of thinking is wrong. It's wrong. It's not the picture, the model of ministry that the Bible gives us at all. For example, here are some verses from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, which say, Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, well, those three other people like me, I suppose. Why? To equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So who's serving God on the front line? You are, if you're a Christian. Who are the frontline troops out there on the front line serving the Lord? You are, if you're a Christian. We are. Every one of you has what we're going to call a front line. Now, front line is not a term that's taken directly from the Bible, so maybe we better explain what we mean. If you are a Christian, Jesus has commanded you to go and make disciples. If you're a Christian, Jesus has commanded you to be a witness. If you're a Christian, Jesus says he has chosen you, isn't that amazing? And appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Your front line is the place where you go and do that stuff and much more. Your front line is the place where you go and work to make disciples and be a witness and live fruitfully for Jesus in all that that means. One of our great problems, I think, is that although every Christian has a front line, many of us maybe haven't realized it yet. Let me share with you one or two stories from the book, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. Here's a story about Christine. Christine has just turned 60 and is involved in her local church. But she has had arthritis for over 30 years. It's painful, limiting, and confidence sapping. For a good amount of time, Christine has needed very regular hydrotherapy sessions at the local swimming pool. As far as she was concerned, she was useless to God, and she felt it. She could do so little. How could she live a fruitful life for the Lord? She could barely get out of the house. But over time, she came to see that God had indeed given her a front line. In fact, he'd literally given her a captive audience, because she shared the hydrotherapy pool every week with the same people. They couldn't even get out. This was Christine's front line. This was the place she realized that God had given her to display Christ-like character and to do good and to show love and to share the gospel. She realized she had a front line. Then there's Ed. Ed works in a factory. He's very, very bored of his job. In fact, he's been praying for God to give him a new job for 2 years because he hates it so much. He wants to do something for God. He thinks, maybe I need to become a worship leader or a minister or something. He thinks his mission is elsewhere. And because he thinks his mission is elsewhere, he's not really been thinking about how he could be fruitful for God right where he is. One day, Ed realized that if God wasn't going to give him a new job, and there was no sign of that, he must have something he wanted him to do right where he was. And Ed began to see what that was. He started to turn up for work early and look for ways to bless people and befriend them and pray for them. And over time, he saw God working. Ed realized he had a front line. You have a front line too. What's yours? Maybe it's the colleagues around you at work. Is that your front line? And maybe it's the other parents in your kids' class at school or the families you know around the village. Is that your front line? Maybe it's the folks down the bowls club or in the sheddy. Is that your front line? Is it the family you care for or the grandchildren you look after? Is that your front line? Today, like every Sunday, there's a space on your service sheet to take notes. I'm not going to force you to do this because that's not the way we roll. But on that service sheet, you'll see in the sermon section, there are 4 points at which it suggests that we stop and you write something down. It's not an exam. I'm not going to check it. The person next to you is not going to watch what you write. But here's my first invitation to you to at least think, and even better, to write down, where is your front line? As you think about the things you do day by day, the people you know, the places you go, where is it that you meet people who don't yet know the Lord? If you want to write anything down, there are pens in the backs of all the chairs. Where is your front line? Fact is, many of us may have multiple front lines without ever even realizing it. But maybe you've got a different problem. Maybe you know all too well that you have a front line, right? Maybe you know that there are opportunities all around you to serve God. And maybe you know that Christian ministry is not just the job of people like me, but a task for every believer. Maybe you know all of that. Maybe your problem is that you just think that you're rubbish at it. You feel like you're a poor witness for Christ and a bad servant of Christ. And you just feel, to use the title of this series, you just feel that you are not very fruitful for Jesus on your front line. Now, that may be true, or true in part. And we hope and pray that God will use this series of Bible teaching to help make us more fruitful. But maybe one of the problems is that when we think about being fruitful, sometimes we define fruitfulness too narrowly. Let me ask you a question. When you think of being fruitful for God at work or wherever it is for you, what do we immediately think of? What does God want us to do? How does he want us to be fruitful amongst those who don't yet know the gospel? My guess is that what comes to your head is telling them the gospel, what we might call evangelism, sharing Jesus. Now, please, at this point, do not misunderstand me. Evangelism is extremely important. It is true that the most valuable thing we can do for anyone is to point them towards Jesus. Evangelism is incredibly important, but it's not the only obedience, not the only fruitfulness that God calls us to on the front lines of our lives. Listen, for example, to Psalm 1, which describes a fruitful life for the Lord. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, there's the fruitfulness word, and whose leaf does not wither. To be fruitful is to have your roots, this is a gardening image, right? Is to have your roots planted in God by believing the gospel and coming to Jesus as your Savior. Have your roots planted in God and then growing fruits of obedience to God. To be fruitful is to have your roots planted in God by believing the gospel and then to grow fruits of obedience to God in response to the gospel. And we do all of this in every part of our lives, including on our front line, where we interact with those who don't yet know Jesus. So the big point, I think the exciting point is this. You have a front line, and you can be fruitful for God on that front line in a way that will honor God and bring you joy and change the lives of people around you. In fact, God has put you where you are for that very reason. We're going to do 4 weeks on this. We're going to have a break in the middle for Remembrance Sunday. And I should say at this point that the book has more chapters than that, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. Again, let me encourage you to sign up and we'll get you a copy. There's also some video content we're going to use in small groups. We have 3 small group meetings left before Christmas, and that video content and the discussions will form part of those as well. So over the next 4 Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at being fruitful for God in 4 ways. Here they are: modeling godly character, making good work, ministering love and grace, and being a messenger for the gospel. That's a long introduction. Be assured, we are more than halfway through this morning. We're picking up that first title, modeling godly character. One of the ways that you and I must be fruitful on our front line is to model godly character. We're in the book of Galatians today, as Emma read for us. Just read with me again from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. The backstory here in Galatians is that Paul, the author, is concerned that the church in Galatia is beginning to abandon the gospel. The question being asked in this place is, how are we made right with God? Is it by grace through faith in Jesus? Or is it by being obedient to works of the law? Now, of course, we know the answer is the former. We are saved by grace through faith. But there were influential voices in the church in Galatia who had begun to teach the other thing. And so, back in chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. If you were to draw all this in the form of an equation, it's a bit of a laugh me giving you an equation because maths was never my strongest subject, but it would be something like this. Some people were saying that obedience to the law equals salvation. That is wrong. Grace through faith equals, brings us salvation. That's right. But it's actually incomplete, because I guess the full equation would look something like this. Grace through faith equals, brings us salvation, leading to a changed heart of love toward others. And as Jesus famously said, the whole of God's law could be summarized as love. Loving God with your whole heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. So as Christian people, we must obey the moral law of God, but that obedience will come once our hearts are saved and renewed by God's Spirit, and not as a means of earning our place in the family of God. Do you see? Or as Paul puts it back in chapter 5 now, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. This new way of the Spirit, as Paul calls it, this new life of obedience to God, well, that's being fruitful on our front lines, in our lives. That's how we can please God. And as he often does, Paul talks about this change in two ways. First, there are some old behaviors that we need to put off and get rid of. So read from verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, maybe as you read some of that list, you feel like you're doing pretty well. Most of us, I guess, are not actively involved in witchcraft, drunkenness, or orgies. But as you think that, remember what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The point is this: you may not have murdered, but we've all sown the seeds of anger in our hearts. You may not have had an affair, but we've all sown the seeds of lust in our hearts. Do you see? There's more we could say here, but let me just summarize by saying, how's it going on your front line? What kind of behavior are you known for in the office at work? Is your speech as impure as everyone else's? Are you known for too much wine on the staff night out like everyone else's? Are you famous for a quick temper? As those who belong to Jesus, we must not be known for these things. Fruitful living on your front line that honors God means getting rid of those things. But Paul goes on, it's not just about getting rid of some things, it's about putting on other things. Read on, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the behaviors that we, as God's saved people, rescued by Jesus, these are the behaviors that we are to adopt. In fact, that's not quite right. It's stronger than that, isn't it? It's not just that we adopt these behaviors. It's that these are fruits that grow in our lives. And we display them on our front lines. Elsewhere, Paul says that we are new creations in Christ, which means that if you're a Christian, saved by Jesus, God has made you new. He's given you a new heart with new desires and a new capacity for love and joy and peace and forbearance and all the rest of it. Which means whenever you see evidence, even in small ways, of these things, these fruits in your life, well, you should praise God. Praise God rather than patting yourself on the back, because that is evidence of your new birth, that you're a new creation in Jesus. Sometimes, of course, we find it hard to spot these fruits in ourselves. Sometimes it might take others to spot them in us. Let me share another story from Mark Green's book. Louise worked for an ogre. She was PA to probably the most unreasonable boss in Buckinghamshire. He was bad-tempered, temperamental, indifferent to others, changeable, and she worked for the ogre for 3 years, prayed for strength, prayed that he would change, prayed that he would become a follower of Jesus, but he didn't. And she felt like an abject failure. In the end, she decided that she couldn't take it anymore, and she left, feeling like she'd let God down. She worked for him for 3 years. A few weeks later, she got a phone call from the woman who had replaced her. "He's impossible," she said. "I've been here for 3 weeks and I'm already thinking of leaving." "I talked to a couple of people and they told me to give you a call. They said you always did a fantastic job. They said you'd always been gracious and upbeat and helpful and kind despite his impossible ways. How did you do it?" The answer, of course, was the Holy Spirit producing the supernatural fruit of forbearance and love in Louise's heart. Oh, here's another story from the book. It's about a woman called Ruth. Ruth could not believe it. How could he be a Christian? Ruth had had a tough childhood. She'd had some bad experiences with the church and in a Christian school in her younger years. But then, age 28, she'd found herself working for Jonathan. She got on really well with her boss. She counted him as a friend. He was quite simply the best boss she'd ever had. And then it happened. She was talking to a colleague who said, "Do you know that Jonathan is a Christian?" She was so disappointed. He was so nice. She thought so highly of him. And then one August, shortly before a week's holiday, Jonathan handed her a letter with an invitation to Alpha. Alpha is a course, a bit like Christianity Explored, that introduces people to the gospel. Long story short, Ruth went to Alpha and then on to church, where she became a Christian. What made the difference? Well, it was God, of course. But to her, it was Jonathan's character. He modeled, unlike the Christians in her earlier days, he modeled spiritual fruit, and that was compelling. A few years ago now, I remember the retirement party that was thrown for my dad by his colleagues when he retired from teaching. I was there because I'd been brought in to write and perform a comedy song about his time as a teacher, so I was very much not the serious part of the evening. My dad taught in an extremely difficult school in a very socially deprived part of South Shields for decades. My memory is, and my dad might watch this, so I hope he would agree, my memory is that his colleagues who lined up to speak about him didn't say too much about his achievements in teaching, although he had plenty of those. The thing that was noticed and praised was his character. Now, those non-Christian speakers would not have put it in these terms, but I think what they saw in him was the fruit of the Spirit, and that made an impact. Last story here, this will probably embarrass him, but here goes nothing. Over the past few years, whenever I've had interactions with the police in Murray, and let me assure you, those interactions have been few and far between, and I was never a suspect. Nonetheless, whenever I spoke to a police officer locally, I would often ask, "Do you know Chris Harris?" Now, for those who don't know, Chris is one of our elders. He's now retired from the force, but he worked in the police for many years. And every time I asked that question, I was greeted by a smile and some words of commendation about Chris's character. Now, again, these non-Christian police folk would not have said, "Oh, yes, Chris displayed the fruit of the Spirit in the office." That's not what they said, but that's what they meant, because they saw in him love of the unlovable, joy and peace in difficult times, patience, integrity, honesty, gentleness. So here's the question: what about you? How are things on your front line as you interact with your colleagues at work, or the parents you know at the school gate, or as you sit in your hydrotherapy pool, or whatever it is? Two questions now. Again, they're on your sheet. You can write things down if you want. As you think about your front line, what encourages you? What evidence is there of these fruits being displayed in your life, even in small ways, in imperfect ways? What encourages you? And while we're on that note, perhaps it would be good to think about encouraging each other as well. Sometimes it might be easier to see this fruit in other people. So again, next question, stop and think. Who do you know in our church family here who is displaying this kind of fruit? What evidence have you seen of that? And how could you encourage them? But then next, of course, here's the other question. Where are we falling short? Where is there still a lack of love? When is there still a lack of peace? How do you struggle with patience? What opportunities are there for greater kindness? When and where are you seriously in need of more self-control? Again, stop and think. If you want, you can write. And here's the thing. When you identify these weaknesses, which you most certainly will, and I most certainly do as well, we must go to God with them. Remember, these are the fruits of His Spirit. If I can extend the gardening analogy, we need to ask Him to water them, to help to grow them more and more in our lives on the front line. I've just noticed there's a piece of celery in this camera shot, which is maybe appropriate for the fruitfulness theme. Above all, be encouraged. Be encouraged, firstly, that you have a front line. Even if you think you don't, even if you can't think of it yet, you do. Some kind of front line. They may look very different for each one of us. But secondly, be encouraged that God can use you for His kingdom on that front line as you model godly character and make good work and minister grace and love, and as you're a messenger for the gospel. That's all to come in the next few weeks. For now, let's pray together. Maybe again, we'll just take a moment of quiet to reflect, perhaps reflect on those things that you've written or thought in response to those questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of grace. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has lived a life of perfect obedience and yet gone to the cross to die for us, for our sin, in our place. Lord, how we thank you that as we come to Jesus, He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Lord, how we thank you that we don't stand before you condemned and guilty, but forgiven and clean. And now, Lord, how we want to be changed to be more like Jesus who saved us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to open our eyes to the opportunities that are all around us for fruitful living. Lord, help us to see our front line or front lines that may be all around us. And look with the eyes of faith that see that there is a great harvest to be had. Father, we pray that you would grow in me, grow in us, more and more these fruits of your Spirit. We pray that they'd be evident to those around us. We pray that, as the scriptures say, you may help us to live such good lives among the pagan world that they may see our good deeds and not glorify us, but glorify the Lord Jesus on the day he returns. In his name we ask. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favourite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.